This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa min wala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and to give you the best in dunya and akhirah, ya Rabb, ameen. The last live, there was some issue. Alhamdulillah, we have fixed it. We're back. May Allah reward you and your family, ya Rabb, ameen. As we promised, every night for the 28 days, the next 28 nights and days, inshallah, we're going to be featuring a program, and sometimes in the same day, more than one program, bidnillah ta'ala. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to begin with the saviors of Islam, a series that looks at icons in Islamic history, people that changed Islamic history, people that left a beautiful legacy behind and really transformed the lives of people around them. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to look at somebody from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life. I'll tell you a little bit about him, and then inshallah ta'ala, together we can guess who this individual is. This individual was from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life. He had a beautiful quality and several beautiful qualities. He was known as As-Sajjad, the one who perpetually prostrated. He would be seen in the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the masjid al-Nabawi, prostrating for long periods of time. He would be sometimes, you know, prostrating for minutes, sometimes for close to an hour at a time, begging and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making dua for the people around him. He was also known as Az-Zaki. In the colloquial language now, Az-Zaki means smart, but in the classical Arabic, Az-Zaki means the purified one. So his tongue was pure, his gaze was pure. When he walked around, he carried himself with clarity. There was no, you know, there was no twisting and turning with his speech, very transparent, very clear. And people really appreciated that about him. He was also known for his generosity, especially in private, especially in private. And he was one of the many people that really focused on the power of dua. He focused on the power of dua as a really beautiful way of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he would often remind people around him that مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةِ الدُّعَاء, that the essence of worship is to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to make dua, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the smallest of things, in the largest things, to always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His mother was Persian. She was actually a slave who was set free and eventually married one of the great tabi'een and great sahaba, actually great sahaba of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By now, some of you may have guessed who we're talking about tonight. We are talking about Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, also known as Zayn ibn al-Abidin. His mother was one of those individuals who really, really took Islam seriously. She was a revert to Islam. She was of Persian descent, but took Islam seriously. And as the scholars say, حَسُنَ إِسْلَامُهَا, that she became genuine in her Islam and in her submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But she passed away at a young age. So similar to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zayn ibn al-Abidin here, he is an orphan at a young age. And he is now just by himself with his, or he's raised mainly by one of the slaves in the house, one of the servants in the household, and Emma. So he was raised by that servant in the house. And really interestingly, his father, his first teacher, his father, Al-Husayn, really paid attention to him and invest in his education, sent him to learn with some of the greatest scholars. He would sit with Umar ibn Khattab. He would sit with, not with Umar al-Khattab, but the students of Umar ibn Khattab. He would sit with the students of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He would sit with many others of the tabi'een. And one individual he would sit with often was actually Mawla Umar. He would sit with the person who used to be a slave with Umar al-Khattab, and he was set free. And still, even though he was set free, there was still a little bit of stigma associated with it, especially from some of the arrogant members of the community. So the Quraysh would come and they would see Zayn ibn al-Abidin sitting with this, you know, ex-slave, and they would say, why are you sitting with an ex-slave when you are from Quraysh, when you are from, you know, the prophetic family? You could be sitting with many others who are much, much more noble in status. And he would say, الرَّجُلُ يَجِلِسُ حِينَ يَنْتَفِعُ, the human or the good man will sit wherever he can derive benefit. I have no pride, no arrogance to sit with somebody that I can learn from. And that's what really, really distinguished Zain ibn al-Abidin. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't egoistic. He wouldn't say, I'm not going to sit with this individual. This individual is beneath me. No, he would treat everybody with that level of respect, and he would sit and learn from anybody that he had access to. Subhanallah. Once he was seen, I want you to listen to this carefully. Once he was seen crying around the Kaaba with his hand raised. And by the way, Zain ibn al-Abidin would usually go as many times as possible. He would do Umrah, and he would stand, and he would hold the covers of the Kaaba, and he would hold them really tight, and he would be making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over and over again. And sometimes tears would come down his eyes. And later we're going to find out why was he crying often. But Tawus once asked him, Ibn Rasulillah, he was coined, oh, child of the Prophet Muhammad Sallam. Of course, he's not the direct child, he's a descendant, but it was still given as a title, given to him as a title. So Tawus asked him, Ibn Rasulillah, why are you crying? Why are you making so much dua when I know that three things distinguish you from everybody else that put you in a much better position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the rest of us? So, of course, Al-Husayn ibn Ali, Zain ibn Abidin says, tell me, what is it that you, that makes you say that? He said, first, you are from the Prophet Muhammad Sallam's family. Second, Ali ibn Abi Talib, your grandfather, could do shafa'a. He could ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your behalf. He's close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only is your grandfather the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or great grandfather the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you also have Ali ibn Abi Talib, who is a shaheed and one of the khulafa. And finally, even with all of those, you still have the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he responded, he says, my respected brother, look at the etiquette, look at the akhlaq. He says, as for the first point that you've raised, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. When the pulpit is blown, there will be no lineage taken into account on that day. Who you're related to is not going to matter. And they're not going to be asked. And they're not going to be asking in the name of the lineage or on behalf of the lineage. As for the second point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ يَرْتَضَى لَهُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that it doesn't matter who is going to advocate on who in Yawm al-Qiyamah. Nothing is going to be accepted, only that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits. So you still have to get the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as what you've said in terms of the rahmah, you're right. The rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which we all hope for, the mercy and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. That the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close and near and accessible to those, to who? Not just open to anybody who just, okay, I want the mercy of Allah. Oh, I love Allah. I'm going to get the mercy of Allah. It's not wishful. ليس بأمانيكم ولا أماني أهل الكتاب. It's not just about wishful thinking. You don't just get the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by wishing for it. You get it through ihsan. You get it through excellence. And he's implying here, why am I worshiping? Why am I dedicating? Why am I doing the best that I can? Because I want to demonstrate that excellence and ihsan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zain ibn al-Abidin was also known for his beautiful demeanor with other people. And I want you to pause here and take this as a reminder. If you're going to take one thing from this session, take this as a reminder. Wallahi, we're living in a time now where it's so easy to hold on to grudges and so much envy and jealousy and hatred and division in the community, so much focus on the aesthetic, so much focus on the picture, less focus is given and directed to the heart and the state of our hearts, less focus is directed to truly forgiving. You know, all our relationships for the most part, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبِّي, except the very few that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given their grace because of the commitments, most of our relationships nowadays have become transactional. If you're important to me, I'll keep you in my life. But if you're not important, delete, block, not important to me, subhanAllah. So become very selfish in many, many ways. Not everybody, I don't want to generalize, but it's become much, much more common, especially now with the difficulties that come with Corona and the difficulties that come, with, and the challenges that come with being alone. We've been kind of pulled in towards ourselves further. And that has led some to be selfish, of course. And others, alhamdulillah, have become even more optimistic and more positive and more selfless. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the latter, ya Rab, ameen. Now, here's a beautiful incident. Al-Hasan ibn Husayn, he says, وَقَعَتْ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُ أي بَيْن زَيْنِ ibn al-Abidin فَجْوَة. سؤال حسن ابن الحسن ابن الحسن الحسن ابن الحسن. So the cousin of Zain ibn al-Abidin. So imagine one is the son of Hussein and one is the son of al-Hasan. So they're cousins. So al-Hasan ibn al-Hasan, al-Hasan the son of al-Hasan says, there was a little bit of a dispute between me and Zain ibn al-Abidin. And I really need to get things off of my chest. So I walked, I couldn't control myself. I walked straight in and I found him sitting with his friends, sitting with his, you know, companions in the masjid. So I walked straight to him and I just gave it to him. I started yelling. I started using all kinds of words, not cursive words, right? Not swear words, not vulgar language, but it was still harsh language. So I gave it to him. And once I was done, I walked away. So that same evening, I heard a knock at the door and my heart sank. I thought, could it be him coming back to give it back to me? And I found him at the door. So I opened the door and I asked him, what did you come here for? He said to me, listen to this. He said to me, if what you said about me today is true, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me and may Allah allow me to be better. But if what you said about me today is false, he didn't say that, but assumed here, you've let your emotions carry you to accuse me of things that I haven't done, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. And he passed on something small, like a gift, back to me. And he walked away. So I held him back and I said, I'm sorry, I think I took it too far. And he looked back with a smile and said, nothing happened between us. It's as if though nothing happened. Forget about it, subhanAllah. So look at that beautiful akhlaq, the demeanor, the way that you carry yourself. Another example, once he was walking in the market. And again, you know, he was doing, so to understand a little bit why sometimes there are going to be disputes, he was into business. Zain ibn al-Abidin was a businessman and he had a lot of property and he had a lot of farmland. And because of that, he was dealing with a lot of people. And sometimes there's going to be, you know, something will happen here, an issue will happen there and someone will get frustrated, right? So once he was walking down the street and one of the people came to him and started yelling at him. How dare you, giving him all kinds of, harsh language. So the people that were around Zain ibn al-Abidin couldn't tolerate that. How dare you disrespect someone who's related to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? This is not the kind of behavior that we should be directing towards people who have that level of respect and that level of knowledge and connection with the Prophet ﷺ. So what does he say? He says, "Kufu an al-rajul." Leave the man alone. Leave him alone. And what does he say? He said, I want you to listen to this carefully. He said, لَقَدْ سَبَبْتَنَا بِمَا عَلِمْتْ وَمَا سُتِرَ عَنْكَ مِنْ أَمْرِنَا أَكْبَرُ. He said, you have insulted us about things that you know about us. But the things that you don't know about us are far greater in the sight of Allah. Meaning that you have come to recognize a flaw in me. Okay, you've come to recognize a flaw in me. But the flaws that you haven't come to recognize yet are even more. So, and this is his humility. He's not going to say, how dare you? I have the best service in town. No, you've come to recognize a flaw. I respect that. No problem. And you know what? I'm not even going to defend myself. You've recognized one of the flaws that I have, but perhaps with Allah, I have many, many more. That's humility. And he said that with calm, with certainty. You know, when you're secure in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not afraid of being wrong. You're not afraid of being corrected. Because you know that if someone is bringing you something that will allow you to be better, it's only khair for you. So you don't shy away from that. Allahu Akbar. And so the man felt shy. He says, I felt shy. And then Zain ibn al-Abidin added, he says, أَلَكَ حَاجَ نُعِينُكَ عَلَيْهَا. Is there something that I can help you with? Is there something that's bothering you? It's as if he's saying, let's get to the root cause. What's the issue? So he took out 1,000 dinars or 1,000 dirhams and he gave it to the man. So Zain ibn al-Abidin gave him some money, right, as compensation. And on top of that, he gave him a small gift, one of the items that he used to wear. SubhanAllah, look at that. Look at that. One time, Zain ibn al-Abidin, he wasn't perfect. He was a human being. So one time he lost his cool. And when he lost his cool, he treated one of his servants in the house a little harsh. A little harsh. So the man spoke out and says, you're so kind to everybody else and I'm trying my best and you're going to be treating me with this harshness. Zain ibn al-Abidin took that in and he said, may Allah forgive me. May Allah forgive me. My brother, he calls him my brother, servant in the community. My brother, go to the masjid of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Go to the masjid and pray 2 rak'ahs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And while you're praying, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me. And if you do that, you are set free. So he's a slave, I'm setting you free. Like one condition, go to the masjid and make dua that Allah forgives me. Ya Allah, look at that. Look at that. Look at that beautiful heart. Allahumma ja'alna minhum ya Rabb. Ameen. Allahumma ja'alna ma'ahum. And on top of that, he was actually known to set slaves free. He set more than 1,000 slaves free. And he would pick the day of Eid, the night of Eid. So the night before Eid, Eid al-Fitr specifically, and he would set as many slaves free as possible. And he wouldn't hire a slave more than 1 year. So the longest period that he would hire somebody as a slave, and of course slavery is different back then than it is conceived now, especially with the recent experience with slavery. So on that, I encourage you to read a little bit more. But he would try to set as many slaves as possible, and he wouldn't keep a contract for more than 1 year. And on top of that, when he would set them free, he would ask them if they needed anything. And many times he would give them a little bit of extra money, spending allowance, so they're able to start and work their way up. SubhanAllah. In addition to that, my brothers and my sisters, there's so much that can be said about Zayd ibn Abidin, and we have a few moments, but I really want us to connect with his etiquette, with his akhlaq, to be inspired to be better, to be inspired to be kinder, to be inspired to be more genuine with people, to be more accessible to people, to be more, more open to feedback, more open to criticism, to have a pure, kind heart that forgives, that holds no grudges, that holds no jealousy, that holds no entitlement, no arrogance. Because once we have that, we will rebuild that feeling of ummah. We'll rebuild that feeling of being accessible to one another. Let's look at a few other stories, inshallah ta'ala, before we bring this to a close. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and your family, ya Rab, ameen. One of my favorite stories actually with Zayn ibn Abidin, and why I chose to include him in the Defenders of Islam, is because he stood very, very, very clear in his position when it came to not letting his lineage and being a Prophet Muhammad sallam, or a descendant of the Prophet Muhammad sallam, a member of the Prophet Muhammad sallam's family. He chose not to let that basically be a reason for arrogance. Don't treat me any differently because I'm Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's offspring. And one of the things that happened, the people of Iraq, and of course this happened in many other places as well, but they came to him and they would basically, you know, treat him with extra reverence, with extra respect, to a point of, subhanAllah, to a point where they were treating him as though he's a prophet, or as though he's divine himself. And what did he say? What did he say? SubhanAllah. He said, Ya Ahl al-Iraq, Ahibbuna Hubb al-Islami, wa la tuhibbuna Hubb al-Asnami. O people of Iraq, love us the way that you love Islam, and love us in the name of Islam, and love us because of your love for Islam. Wa la tuhibbuna Hubb al-Asnami. And don't love us the way that you love idols. Don't idealize us. Don't just love us blindly and think through that love that you're going to get the highest level of Jannah. No, let your love for us be a love of Islam, and let your love of Islam be the reason that you love us. And then he added, he said, فَمَا زَالَ حُبُّكُمْ بِنَا حَتَّى بَغَطْتُمُونَ عِنْدَ النَّاسِ أو مِنْ إِلَى النَّاسِ. So he says, you keep on showing this exaggerated love. And it's so, again, it's like public, and it's like outward piety, right? Outward piety, to a point where people now begin to hate us. You're exaggerating in that love. It's not genuine anymore, to the point now where people begin to hate us. So love us with moderation, and don't let that love for us lead us or lead you to thinking that we are more than what we really are, subhanAllah. And once he was actually sitting in the haram, sitting in Mecca, and he heard some of the people that came to do Umrah, and they were talking, and they were really, really ridiculing Abu Bakr. So Zayn ibn al-Abidin stayed silent. Ridiculing Umar, stayed silent. And then they went to Uthman, and they really, really, really said terrible things about Uthman, radiallahu anhum al-jami'an. So Zayn ibn al-Abidin walked towards them, and he sat next to them, and he said to them, did you hear the ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, للفقراء المهاجرين الذين أخرجوا من ديارهم وأموالهم يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا وينصرون الله ورسوله أولئك هم الصادقون. Some are those who are poor, that have immigrated out of Mecca, driven out of their homes and left their wealth behind, seeking Allah's pleasure and bounty, said, yes, we heard the ayah. He says, are you from them? Are you from the muhajirin? They said, no, we're not from the muhajirin. He said, well, are you from the group that is mentioned in the second ayah? وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And those who had settled in the city of Medina and embraced the faith before the emigrants, the muhajirin, came to them, before the arrival of the emigrants, they love whoever immigrates to them, never having a desire in their heart for whatever of the gains that are given to the emigrants, and they give selflessly, preferring others over their own selves, even though they may be in need. And whoever is saved from selfishness out of their own souls, they are the ones who are truly successful. Are you from those people? They said, no, we're not from the muhajirin, we're not from the ansar. Then he said to them, by Allah, you're not from the third category either, in the same series of ayat, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. You're not from those who came after them, those who say, oh, our Lord, forgive us and our fellow believers before us who preceded us in faith. And oh Allah, do not allow any bitterness into our hearts to any of those who believe, our brothers from the believers. Allahumma ameen. So he said to them, you're not from the, they said themselves, we're not from the muhajirin, we're not from the ansar. Zain ibn al-Abidin says, and you're not from those who came after them, having no ill towards them. So hold your tongues and hold yourselves accountable before you're forced to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be held accountable. And this is very powerful, using the Quran as a clear argument. Why are you throwing accusations to those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored in the Quran? Why are you disrespecting the work of those who came before you? And although, alhamdulillah, we're living in a society now, in a community where, alhamdulillah, nobody's going to be disrespecting Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman in our communities, in our organizations, in ISNA, for example. We're not going to hear that. So why am I mentioning the story? Why is it relevant? Because sometimes what you'll hear, those with good intentions, saying, oh, remember those uncles who built this organization? Remember the uncles who did this? Remember? And they will actually mention them, forgetting the good that they've done and only focusing on some of the flaws and the shortcomings. We wouldn't be where we are had they not done what they have done. And every human being has limitations and flaws. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in this ayah to look at the good, to ask Allah to forgive them for the wrong that they've done, and especially if they're seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if they're looking for opportunities to, you know, seek amendment and to seek to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to seek forgiveness, don't let the mistakes, the small mistakes, or even the major mistakes, cause you to label that person forever. Just like you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you, allow there to be room for others to be forgiven. And be careful what you say and choose to highlight about others. And of course, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, who are they compared to us? We're nothing compared to them, right? But just a reminder for all of us to be fair in our criticism, to be honest in what we say, to be careful of what this says. You know, sometimes when we're cornered, we want to get rid of the blame, so we blame others. Stop, be honest. Pause, stop talking, take a step back and be fair. And give everybody the right that they deserve. I want to finish, my brothers and my sisters, with two things, inshallah, very quickly about Zain ibn al-Abidin. Zain ibn al-Abidin, I've mentioned to you how beautiful and how great of a smile he had and how generous he was for the community. A few things very quickly. He was so kind, but he went through a lot. He was known for having tears run down his eyes often. So once they asked him, why do you have tears running down your eyes often? And he says, the father of Yusuf, Yaqub alayhi salam, lost eyesight because of the departure of his son, Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, I lost 14 of my own family. I saw them all killed in front of my own eyes. How do you not expect me to have tears roll down my eyes? Zain ibn al-Abidin, he witnessed Karbala. He was sick. He was wounded. So he didn't participate. And that's why he wasn't killed. But he witnessed the slaughter of 14 of his own family members. But despite that, he didn't let that build hatred in his heart. He didn't let that build hatred in his heart. And because of his ability to hold on and to be disciplined and to take that emotion and translate it into productive and constructive output rather than destructive output, he earned the respect and the love of everybody in his community. To the point, and I want to leave you with this. I love the poem that was written about Zayn ibn al-Abidin. Once, and the story behind it is very beautiful. Once Zayn ibn al-Abidin was doing Hajj or doing Umrah. Some say Hajj and some say Umrah. And this was during the time that Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik was also doing Umrah. Now Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik was not the Khalifa, but he was Wali al-Ahd. He was second in line. So either his brother or his father was the Khalifa at the time. Now Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik was doing Umrah and he sees Zayn ibn al-Abidin. Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik, he's doing Umrah, he's doing Tawaf. He tries to get to the Black Stone and he can't. So he sets some, gives himself some space, goes behind a little bit, and his helpers set up a small little, you know, sunshade to kind of shade him from the sun. And he's sitting and waiting for the crowd to clear so he can go kiss the Black Stone. All of a sudden, he sees this man walking. And as this man is walking, a crowd makes space for him to go all the way to the stone and to kiss it. And everybody's saying, Assalamu alaikum, may Allah bless you. Everybody's making dua for him. So Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik felt a little bit jealous. So one man is coming, he asks Hisham, who is this guy? And why does everybody look at him? And why does everybody respect him? Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik, out of not wanting more attention, he said, I don't know him. Now Al-Farazdaq, who was the official poet of the Khalifa at the time, was with Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik. And he says, if you don't know him, I know him. Let me tell you about this man. هذا الذي تعرف البطحاء وطأته والبيت يعرفه والحل والحرم هذا ابن خير عباد الله كلهم هذا التقي النقي الطاهر العلم هذا ابن فاطمة إن كنت جاهله بجده أنبياء الله قد ختموا. Long poem, just reading you some. And then he says, مَا قَالَ لَا قَطُّ إِلَّا فِي تَشَهُدِهِ لَوْلَا التَّشَهُدِ كَانَتْ لَاؤُهُ نَعْمُ تَرَاهُ إِذَا مَا جِئْتَهُ مُتَهَلِّلًا كَأَنَّكَ مُعْطِيهِ الَّذِي أَنْتَ سَائِلُهُ. Allah, Allah, Allah. Very beautiful. What does he say? He says, هَذَا الَّذِي تَعْرِفُ الْبَطْحَاءُ وَطْأَتَهُ. This is the man that the ground knows his footsteps. Of course, poets like to exaggerate by saying, even the ground knows who this man is. وَالْبَيْتُ يَعْرِفُهُ. The house of Allah knows him because he comes here often. وَالْحِلُّ وَالْحَرَمُ. And those who are coming to do worship here, who are in their ihram, those who are entered the state of ihram, and those who are outside, not having entered the state of ihram. هَذَا بْنُ خَيْرِ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ كُلِّهِمُ. This is the son of the best of people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هَذَا التَّقِيُّ النَّقِيُّ الطَّاهِرُ الْعَلَمُ. This is the pure, the blessed, the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose as an icon. The one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose as an icon. هَذَا بْنُ فَاطِمَة. This is the son of Fatima. إِن كُنْتَ جَاهِلُهُ. If you don't know who he is, بِجَدِّهِ أَنْبِيَاءُ اللَّهِ قَدْ خُتِمُوا. By him and through him, the best of prophets and all the prophets were sealed through his grandfather. And then he said his famous line, مَا قَالَ لَا قَطُّ إِلَّا فِي تَشَهُدِهِ. He never said no, except in his tashahud. لا إله إلا الله. No one worthy of worship except Allah. لَوْلَا التَّشَهُدِ كَانَتْ لَأُهُ نَعَمُ. Had it not been for the tashahud, لا إله إلا الله, his no would have been a yes. Meaning he never said no to anybody who came asking him for anything. The word no did not exist in his vocabulary except when he said no one worthy of worship except Allah. تَرَاهُ إِذَا مَا جِئْتَهُ مُتَهَلِّلًا. When you come to ask for something, you see him open his arms like a moon that shines, like a crescent that shines in the dark night. كَأَنَّكَ مُعْطِيهِ الَّذِي أَنْتَ سَائِلُهُ. As though you've come to give him what you've come to ask for. That's Zayn ibn al-Abidin. And that's why he is one of the defenders of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and your family and give you Jannat al-Firdaus for the next 28 nights, inshallah. Every night we're going to look at a figure like we did tonight with Zain ibn Abidin, look at their contributions, look at why they have left a beautiful legacy, how they stood out. I ask Allah to bless you and your family and give you Jannat Firdaus. So much can be said about him, but we kept it brief, inshallah. Let us try to embody some of that. Leave some of the comments, share this so that the ajr can spread and the khair can spread. Keep us in your dua. And in a few moments, we're going to be beginning, inshallah, with our next session, which is going to be a little bit light humor, crazy stories with our shuyukh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.